What a fascinating account of the early church, the first century church. As you turn there, I'm excited and happy to announce that the ministry table is being used and put to good use. So we have some prayer requests that were recorded on the little cards there, and we have one for Greg Serafini, who needs our prayers, one for Cindy, and we had the opportunity to pray for her a while ago, and I was particularly blessed by this one. It was actually recorded by one of the children in the service this morning, and the prayer request is that he would receive divine help for his grades. I think that's precious, and wow, wonderful. So, and then there were cards that were dropped in the basket tonight, so we'll get those to where they need to be, and that is that's what that table is for. Just a reminder, and so. We'll read our passage tonight, which is the first 10 verses of Acts 19, and then we'll pray and see what the Lord has for us tonight from His Word here in Acts 19. And this is a significant chapter. You know, there's a lot of things that could be recorded, and everything certainly wasn't recorded, but here we have Paul at Ephesus, and the scholars are pretty well in agreement that this is a new beachhead in God's work among the Gentiles. That Ephesus was no insignificant place, but this was a stronghold of the enemy, and it's going to become a real stronghold for the Lord as He puts a church there. And He's going to do it in a very unusual fashion. In fact, if we were trying to predict, well, you know, how would the Lord do this based on past experience or what we have read in the past about God's work at Athens or even Jerusalem or Corinth or wherever. He's just going to break the mold as far as how this happens, how this amazing church in Ephesus takes shape and form. So we'll be intrigued by that, and then to think, how does that apply to us, and how do we need to leave room for God's work among folks in our own generation, even though we aren't necessarily trying to plant a church. There's a church here, but we are trying to reach people. And sometimes folks have an insufficient knowledge of the Lord. And how do you work with that? We'll see that this in the first part of chapter 19. So let's pray together, and we'll ask the Lord to speak to us tonight through His Word. Father in heaven, we rejoice in what we've heard already. We thank You for Your work here. And Lord, while it's an ongoing work, we feel like there's a freshness to it, that there's energy in it, and there's anticipation on the part of God's people for what You are doing and for what You continue to do. And Lord, there are many efforts and there are many prayers going forth concerning those who do not know You. And concerning those, Lord, that know You, but they want to be in a better place before You. They want to be more active in church. They want to be more active in ministry. And right now, they're being impeded. They're being hindered. And so, Lord, we know that You are the one that can bring the valleys up and make the mountains low. And you are the one that makes straight paths for your word and for folks to really walk before you in church as being a called out one, walking in the light. And so we pray for all of those who sense a hindrance, a difficulty, whether it be in getting to a service or whether it be something else, Lord. We pray that you would just be involved in orchestrating their lives to the point that they can experience the ultimate reality of walking with you and of experiencing you through your body. So we do lift them up tonight. We lift up these requests that were left in the basket for Greg and for this young lad requesting help for his grades. Lord, we take that seriously while we appreciate his faith. And we ask you to give him an indication early on this week that you're helping him, and that your testimony would be alive and well in this young man, and that you would groom him and grow him for your purpose, and just allow his faith in you to grow. We do pray for Liz's dad. We do lift him up to you. We pray for Cindy tonight. We continue to pray for those that are sick, for Darlene, we lift her up. We lift up Rhonda to you, the needs that are there. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. We lift up Keith to you, Daryl to you. And Lord, we just ask your blessing in these lives. And thank you for your word. Speak to us tonight. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. We'll read our text there, verses 1 through 10. And the Bible says, it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. So there's a parting of the ways for Apollos and Paul. And we know Apollos was an extraordinary man. An Alexandrian. He was even a man who received more instruction from Priscilla and Aquila, and he grew in that. And he was, when you put that with the passage that Rod read a while ago from Isaiah, that this Apollos must have been someone who did tremble at the word of God. That he had a respect and a reverence for God's word. And that was evident not only in his life, but in the way he expressed that faith in God and in his word. But there's a parting there. Apollos at Corinth and Paul at Ephesus. So this is there's a major letter in our Bible, the letter to the Ephesians, written by Paul. So this is Paul's experience of Ephesus in germ form, in just its very organic nature, before there was a church there. And the Bible says he found some disciples. We don't know how hard he had to look, but he found some disciples. Now, it's important that we understand that when Luke says, or when he uses the word disciples, Luke means disciples of Jesus. Okay, that the testimony of these people was that they followed Jesus Christ. So that's going to be significant here in a minute, because we may doubt that for a second. Verse 2. He, Paul, said to them, Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no. We have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Now, that's kind of odd. I mean, on one hand, they're disciples. On the other hand, Paul is led to ask them this question. It seems very strange to ask a question like that. So we have to think maybe Paul saw something. Maybe he observed something in them that caused him to ask the question. Otherwise, he would not have asked the question. And he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. Okay. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. There were in all about 12 men. And he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. This took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Well, amen and amen. It is interesting. I don't know how many times we read the letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians. What a beautiful letter. And we think, wow, what a knowledgeable church. What a church steeped in theology and experience of the Lord. I don't know that we think so often that the group of people that God used to build that church, and by build, I mean into a spiritual house, a spiritual building, were these initial 12 disciples of Jesus who had been baptized into John's baptism. I don't know about you, but whenever I begin to read Paul's letter to the Ephesians, I don't necessarily think of those guys. I'm thinking how strange it is that God would use Paul, and that Paul would use wisdom, and he would use a gentle spirit in working with them. Or perhaps they wouldn't have been pillars of that church in Ephesus. Well, let's dig in a little bit deeper, and let's take a look at this. I think we've talked about it enough to really have some questions about what was going on here. What is this John's baptism? How do we explain these people being baptized into John? And by the way, this is the only time in the New Testament, I believe it's the only time where we have a rebaptism. That they had been baptized into John's baptism. When was that? When was John around? Probably about 25 years earlier. I mean, 25 years and they're in Ephesus. They're not somewhere down around the Jordan. it's crazy, I think, to think how that is going on. So anyway, Paul's question, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So when they tell Paul, or they communicate to Paul that they are disciples, Paul, it piques his curiosity to the point that he's looking. I'm thinking through this, that Paul is looking for evidence, right? I mean, if someone says, I'm a follower of Jesus, you're looking, I mean, that changes the game a little bit, doesn't it? You're looking for some evidence. You're looking for some qualities of what it means to follow Jesus. And we're thinking that Paul, and we don't know exactly what he saw, but he was not seeing something that he thought he would see. Or he wouldn't have asked the question. Because when the Holy Spirit becomes resident in the life of a believer, there is a difference in values. There's a difference in lifestyle. There's a difference in direction. It's not perfection, but there's a humility about following Jesus, and there's a desire to please God that is not found in your average person. And that's not judgment. That's just fact. And so Paul asked this question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And I love these. I love this group of 12. We'll just call them the group of 12 here in Ephesus. They said to him, I love their honesty. They're not putting on airs. They're just telling the truth. And they said, no, we've not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. I mean, it's interesting. The Holy Spirit was a foreign concept to people who claim to be disciples. Now, I don't know about you, but this is where I still have some difficulty here, because I want to say these guys meant that they were disciples of John. But I want to go back and say, whenever Luke uses the word disciples, he means disciples of Christ. So I wonder if there were two things going on. Yes, they believed in the coming Messiah, and they believed in Jesus. They were disciples of Jesus. Yet, they were still, in a lot of ways, living out of John's ministry. And I think the Bible really speaks to that. So if we go back to John and the early parts of John, I think we'll see that what God intended as John to be the preparatory ministry, he would be the prophet who would speak to the coming of Jesus. In fact, he would see Christ. He would not only see Christ, He would prophesy, there is the Son of God who takes away the sin of the world, and then he would baptize Jesus. So there's a ministry there, but I have to believe in God's wisdom, God intended that the ministry of John somehow at some point stop and become enmeshed in the ministry of Jesus. But the Bible tells us about something different. That at least for a period of time, and here, you know, here we are in Acts 19, 25 years later, we have disciples of Jesus who were baptized into John, that the ministry of Jesus and the ministry of John existed on parallel tracks. And I think we see this in John. It's beautiful. And I love going back and seeing John's ministry. Because he was, remember we read this morning from Malachi 4? And Jesus, Malachi said, I will send to you a prophet like Elijah, Who was that? That was John the Baptist. John the Baptist was like Elijah. He was rough hewn. He was, John the Baptist, he wouldn't have liked our snacks at all. He would have turned down our mints and opted for what? Grasshoppers. I mean, you see John, you envision him with this beard and honey dripping out of his beard, and he's wearing a vest of camel hair, and he's got a grasshopper leg or a locust leg sticking out of his mouth. I mean, what do we do with that? He's like Elijah. He was the one who would come and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and Jesus, he would prophesy of Jesus. But let's and John, if you'll remember, and this is John writing about John. John says, and it's just really beautiful reading. Every time John the Baptist is asked about Jesus, John says, "I'm not him. I am not the Savior. He is the Savior. I am not worthy to unlatch his sandals. I'm not worthy to carry his burden. I'm not worthy of that." And we have this beautiful thing, beginning in verse 24 of chapter 1. You know, you look for any excuse to go back and look at John the Baptist. He's quite a man. Now, they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him and said to him, "Why then are you baptizing, if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" And John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one whom you do not know." This is John 1, and we are at verse 27. "It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, he saw Jesus coming to him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" Now that's John the Baptist knew this Jesus. He existed before me. He's coming after me, but he's been around much longer than I have. John says in verse 31, "I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. John testified, saying, 'I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained on him.' I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God.'" So John the Baptist, without equivocation, testifies that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And while he was the center of attention for the Pharisees and for others, and they were checking out this ministry, John is relentless in saying, "It's not me, it's him. It's not me, it's him. I'm here to speak to the sovereignty and to the saving grace of the Lord." And then if we go over to John 3, and we think, well, you know, we're done with John. But no, he pops up again at the end of John chapter 3. And this is where we get the idea that the ministry of John the Baptist and the ministry of Jesus are running on parallel tracks. And it's fascinating. And John's perspective on this is amazing. After these things, this is verse 22. And then we'll get back to Ephesians 19 and we'll come in for a landing. And God will encourage our hearts tonight. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea. So the ministry of Jesus is taking place, is gaining traction. And there he was spending time with them and baptizing. John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim because there was much water there. I have to pause right here. I have heard the most ridiculous arguments against baptism by immersion ever. I heard one person scoffing one day. In fact, he was a minister. And he was saying, everybody knows that there wasn't enough water in the Jordan to baptize anybody. It had to be by immersion. You had to sprinkle them. And I'm thinking, really? I was just flabbergasted. Well, why was John baptizing where he was baptizing? Well, right there it is in the Bible. John 3:23, because there was much water there. And you don't need much water if you're not immersing. I'm just throwing that out there. But anyway, sorry, I just had to get that off my chest tonight. I don't know if that argument, I guess it's still out there, but wow. And people were coming and being baptized. So, I mean, Jesus is already, he's already talked to Nicodemus. He's already got some following going on. And John's still baptizing. There's something going on here. John says that in verse 24, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. That's coming. Therefore, here we go. There arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. So that discussion would have been about baptism, washings, purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him. So you have two ministries going on and it's confusing some folks and they're asking, what do we do with this? They are going to him. John answered and said, I wonder what John would say to this. He says something that's just brilliant. A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. You know what John said? John said, good. I'm glad. In fact, this is the way it's supposed to be. Everybody's supposed to be following him. And that's the way it should be. And in this joy of mine, this joy of mine has been made full. I'm not sweating this. And then verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. What an awesome statement from John. And then later on, Jesus commends John. Among those born of women, Jesus said, there's none greater than John. Yet, you know what? When John was in prison, and John's wondering. I mean, there he is. He had this ministry. He was called to this ministry, and he's fulfilled it. And he's been that prophetic voice. And the disciples of Jesus were visiting John. And John said, you got to go ask Jesus, are you the one? Or shall we look for another? And so the disciples take that word to Jesus. They said, John's asking, He's in prison, you can imagine. I mean, I don't know that John thought he'd be in prison. And his disciples asked Jesus, they said, John wants to know, are you the one? Or should we look for another? And Jesus said, you just go back and tell John. The deaf hear, the blind see, the dead are raised. And interestingly enough, this one who's none greater among those born of women, Jesus didn't go see him in jail. We have no record of Jesus going directly back to John and giving this word. He sends his disciples back. And then we know that John was beheaded. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. We'll stop there and go back to Ephesians 19, 20, Acts 19, Ephesians 19. Thank you, Linda. I heard you over there. Straighten up. All right. Acts 19. So this one, 25 years later, we still have folks that have only experienced John's baptism. Verse 3, Paul asked them, into what then were you baptized? And they said, we're baptized into John's baptism. 25 years later. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's significant. We read about Apollos. We don't have a record that Apollos was rebaptized. But we do have record that these 12, these were the ones who were baptized into the baptism of Jesus. And then Paul laid his hands upon them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. So they were audibly giving glory to God. And this is significant. If Ephesus was a beachhead among the ministry to the Gentiles, and it would be an important place of ministry. In fact, who does Paul leave that church with as far as a pastor? It's Timothy. Remember, he's overwhelmed. Paul's saying, I'm going to move on. Timothy, you're there. Be strong. Basically, be strong and courageous. Don't be timid. Stand for the truth, and so on. So that's an interesting part that God uses these people who had an insufficient knowledge of Jesus, who had never even heard of the Holy Spirit, and now they're ready to be part of a church, even part of the initial building blocks of the church. And then Paul enters the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months. I mean, in Thessalonica, what was it? 3 weeks. Right? Sometimes it went longer, sometimes it went shorter, but he has 3 months and he's speaking out boldly and he's reasoning. He's using the Old Testament. He's showing those scriptures of Christ's first coming. I'm sure he's showing scriptures that have to do with his second coming. He's talking about the Messiah and persuading them about the kingdom of God. And this is the length and breadth of the ministry of God, including the church and beyond. And then some were becoming hardened and disobedient. How many of you know that that can happen? Even under the tutelage of the Word of God, I have found that we either become soft and pliable and willing to absorb God's truth and God's word, or we become hardened. Even in a context of church, even in a context where our Bibles are open, and we always want to monitor. We want to be in touch with the condition of our heart and remain humble before God. Going back to that Isaiah passage, that we would receive God's word, that we would be contrite, that we would recognize the beauty and the power and the ministry of the word of God in our lives, and that we would not reject that word, but we would humbly receive it. And we have this here in verse 9, that there was evidence. I mean, what a contrast between the 12 that received the word and received instruction from Paul and were not offended by his question, and then these who were becoming hardened and disobedient. I think we can put those in contrast to one another. And they were even speaking evil of the way. The way was a reference to the church, because they were known as the people of the way. Because it was not a way, it was not one of many ways, but the way of Christ, the way of discipleship, the way of growth, the way to heaven. And so they were speaking evil of the way before the people, and he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. This took place for 2 years, so that all, look at this, look at the pervasive effect of God's word. This took place for 2 years. And really, this has some ramifications for the book of Revelation and the letters to the churches, because this is the same area, the valley of Lycus, the Lycus Valley, where Colossae and Laodicea exist. And so there's a pervasive spread of the gospel in this area, so that all who lived where? In Asia, and where the book of Revelation is delivered to these churches in Asia. All who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And that's the heart of God, and that's the heart of God's people, that all would hear the word of God, and that rather than hardening their hearts and becoming disobedient and even speaking evil of God and Christianity and the church, that folks would absorb God's word and grow strong in God and grow strong in his word and be full of the Holy Spirit and animated and bold, speaking out for Jesus and speaking out in prayer. Well, we give him praise tonight. We thank him for his word. Now, Ephesus is a spiritual battleground. And as we conclude tonight, I want to say this. As we look toward next week, the battle is on. The battle is on. And next week we'll cover some more verses here. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed tonight.